2 Corinthians chapter 1, I've come to verse 11. The Bible says, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. For our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world, and more abundantly to youward. For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord Jesus." We're looking tonight at two words, really, in an ing. You see verse 11? It says, "Ye also helping, helping." And then verse 12, "for our rejoicing." I want to preach to you tonight about helping and rejoicing. I think they go hand in hand together. He uses this word rejoicing in also in verse 14. And probably there's not a whole lot of rejoicing going on in some people's lives today. But you know, if we are helping together, you see verse 11? If we are helping together, we ought to be able to rejoice together. And I want to give you five things from this passage that shows us how we can help. Have you ever been that person that said, "How can I help? Lord, I just want to be a help. I don't have to do what someone else does. I can't do what some people do, but Lord, what can I do to be a help?" I think this passage lets us know. You said, "Preacher, you know, what can we do in this time of struggle? What can we do to help?" I think we get some things here in this text. You say, "How could you help if you're shut up indoors?" Well, I think this text will show you. Also, you know, our rejoicing going hand in hand with helping. I think there are about four things we can see about our rejoicing and maybe why we don't have a more rejoicing attitude. But every person in here, every person that's listening to this message, if you're saved by the grace of God, you can help together with God's people and you can rejoice together with God's people. And that's God's will for all of our lives. First of all, look at verse 11. "Ye also helping together." How do I help? What helps when you experience trouble? Now, you remember this whole first part of this chapter, Paul is talking about all of the trouble that came to him. You see verse 8? "Our trouble which came to us in Asia." He needed some help. He said in verse 8, he was pressed out of measure, above strength, in so much that we despaired even of life. He was in great need of help. There were people mentioned in verse 4, 5, 6, and 7 of chapter 1 who were enduring a lot of suffering and their hearts were broken and they needed some help. Well, what do I do to help? Verse 11. "Ye also helping together by," what does that say? Prayer. Helping together by prayer for us. You know, a lot of times we're just looking for our own help and not for someone else's help. He said in this verse, helping together. That means I need help and you need help. And if we'll all be what God wants us to be, we can help together. We can meet the needs of one another. It's helping together. You know, the Christian life is definitely not a self-centered life. There are other people that need more help than just you. That's really the context of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We talked about that before. Whatever suffering you're going through, God's not just putting you through that for you. He's putting you through that so you can help somebody else. And so many times we miss out on that. We don't see how I can help others. And, you know, the Apostle Paul was letting people know in the previous book how they could help one another. He was talking about people in 1 Corinthians that, you know, they were being a stumbling block to each other in their lives. He said, you know, you need to help each other. So he began to rebuke them and give them instruction of how they can help each other. You know, one thing he said I don't even like. He said, if meat makes my brother to offend, I'll eat no meat while the world stands.
Right. Park it there, brother.
You know what he's saying? He said, look, there's nothing wrong with eating meat. Now, in the context, it's not talking about vegetarianism. He's talking about eating meat that was offered to idols, okay? But still, he said, look, if I'm going to hurt somebody, I don't want to hurt anybody. I want to help people. So if Paul was, listen now, if Paul was willing to give up something that was right and proper and good in order to help somebody, that he could be a witness to him, how many things in your life and mine do we choose to do ignoring the fact of how it affects other people? He says helping together. How do we do that? First of all, verse 11, by prayer. By prayer. You know what's wrong with most people? Nobody prays for them. I'm standing right here tonight. I'm a product of prayer. My old granddaddy, you've heard me talk about him in heaven, man. He'd just beg God, get on his face, and the tears would fall out. He'd pray hours and hours. He'd pray for my brother and I, beg God for help for them. My mother, only God knows how many hours my mother spent in prayer for me. I probably ought to be ashamed how many hours. I'm serious. Hours she spent in prayer for me. And I'm a product of prayer. Many people pray for me. God's people have held me up in prayer so many different times on the mission field, in the ministry. And, you know, you've got people praying for you. You ought to be thankful for that. You know, there are some people that have nobody praying for them. They have people, they don't have anybody in their family that's saved. You say, what can I do to help people? You can pray for them. You know, some of the missionaries that we have, I've not even met them. You know, the church had them on as missionaries forever, ever I got here. But you know, you may not have met some of these missionaries. You may not know what they're going through, but you can help them. And you can help them by praying for them. And I wonder how much sometimes we fail to help each other by our lack of prayer. You know, you can be isolated and quarantined to your house and you can help somebody in the place of prayer. You really can. But a lot of times we don't look, because we look at help many times as something that's tangible. One person said, you can't do more than pray until you pray. Until we brought our petitions to God, then most of the help that we give is going to be hollow and vain, because our help cometh from the Lord that made heaven and earth. So we got to talk to Him about the needs. Oh, if there were more people on their knees before God in our country right now than they were trying to find out a medical issue, maybe heaven would move. I believe prayer helps, or I'd pack it up and go home. I really believe that. I saw God change my brother's life that you would think there'd been no hope for him. And people don't understand that. They don't see that. And I saw prayer rescue his life from certain destruction. And then God used him to help so many people, and so many people come to Christ because of his ministry. But it was a product to say, what can I do to help? I can't talk him out of it. I can pray for him. Can't force him. I can pray for him. What can you do to help? What can you do to help your church? What can you do to help your pastor? What can you do to help your missionaries? What can you do to help your family? You know, sometimes we feel so helpless, don't we? We look at people we love and we just feel so helpless. What do? We do what the song says. We take our burdens to the Lord and we leave them there. Lord, I don't know how to help. Lord, I don't know what to do. So I take my burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there. Leave it there. I take my burden to the Lord and leave it there. So I'll trust and never doubt, and He will surely bring me out. I'll take my burden to the Lord and leave it there. What do I do to help? Go to God. Go to God. You know, there probably was a lot less activity at the National Day of Prayer than will be at the nation's capital in the Senate chambers over the financial bill. What do you do to help? How can I help together? You know, I've come to a place, look, a lot of people's lives, I don't know what else to do to help. But I go to God and I say, God, I'm praying for this person. You're the God of creation. You made the stars and the planets and scooped up the dirt and made a man and pulled out a rib and made a woman. God, you're a big God. Please help, Lord. How's your prayer life? He said, ye also helping together by prayer for us. Here's another way you can help. Look at verse 11. That for the, what's that word? The gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons. You know what else they did to help? They gave. They gave together. They found out Paul was in trouble and they're going to send money to him. They found out that the gospel needed to be spread further, and the great missionary chapter in this same book in chapter 8 and chapter 9 about the great gifts that propelled the gospel and the ministry of the saints forward was because the church of Corinth made a commitment a year in advance that they were going to give. You know what you can do to help? You can give. You say, well, my giving doesn't count. That's not true. I almost started speaking in Romanian. My brain starts going. That hadn't happened lately. I was like, bada. They don't know what that means. That's what happens when I went to Mexico. I started speaking to people in Romanian. Now, that's not stupid. I don't know what it has to do with the message, but I tried to help people. So I started talking to them in Romanian. Look at me, you know. By the way, isn't it great? I told the church this morning, A through K church. I told this morning, I said on Friday night, Brother Meyer was there. He gave out two boxes of Bibles and a man and his wife showed up to go to the meeting and he got to lead him to Jesus Christ. What a blessing. What a blessing. What, thank God for the prayers that went up and the giving that was given, you see, so that the Bibles could be bought, so that things could be done, you see. So the missionary could be supported. So our people could be supported in flying down there. What can I do to help? Sometimes you can give. Sometimes you can give a gift. You say, preacher, I don't have much money. Well, maybe that's not the issue. You know, I've had some people give some things to me that just really, really helped me. And it wasn't that the money was so big it paid the bill. It just helped my heart, you know. Just helped me down on the inside. Maybe you can give something. Maybe it's not money. Maybe it's giving yourself. You know what all of us have a limited amount of? Time. Time is a valuable commodity. They've said time is money. You know what we fail many times to do to help people? We don't give them our time. We don't give them the gift of our presence. We don't give them the gift of our interest. What can I do to help? Together, I can pray, I can give. Keep reading. There's a third one, verse 11. And these are things you can do, amen, even in the confines of your home. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, look at it, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. What can I do to help? Well, thankfulness always helps. You say, well, a big dose of thankfulness will always help your life and help somebody else's life. You know, some of the sweet services that we've had and I've been in all of my life were when saints would get up and start thanking God about things. And it helped my heart and it helped the church. And it helped people's walk with God. And it gave, why? Because people getting up and just thanking God. How's your, you know how you can help? Be thankful. You know how you can hurt? You know who complaining hurts? It hurts you. You know who complaining hurts? It hurts everybody else that has to listen to that. It does. Murmuring, complaining. You know, murmuring, complaining never helped anything. You could murmur all you want to about what's going on in America, and you know, I can't go, amen, to Bath and Body and buy my favorite lotion, or I got to put up with my wife. I mean, I got to put up with the food I have in the house instead of going out to eat on Friday. You can complain about all that, but you know what? It's not going to make a bit of difference. It's not going to change anything. You can complain about, you know, well, why do we all have to be quarantined? I tell you what, you know what I did yesterday? I was filling my tank up with $1.69 gas a gallon and said, thank God. You can always find something to thank God for. The problem is we want to focus on things that
are complaints. And it does, guys, I'm telling you, it doesn't help. You know, if you're stuck in a bad situation, start thanking God. Did He not say in this book, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you? In everything give thanks. I've had people come to me and say, "Preacher, I'm really seeking the will of God." All right, I'll tell it for you. Start thanking Him. You know, we miss the forest for the trees. I'm telling you, you ought to stop tonight and thank the Lord. You ought to thank Him. Your heart ought to be filled with gratitude. And if you're not thankful tonight, if you're struggling with that, you ought to go to God and say, "God, I'm sorry. I don't deserve to breathe. I deserve to be in hell with my back broken. God, I'm a sinner. And I just want to thank You for saving me. Thank You for having mercy on me. Thank You that You've shown Your grace on this country and have given us the measure of Your blessing for all these years that we've never deserved. Thank You, thank You, thank You." What do you do to help? Be thankful. You can do that in your home.
There's a fourth thing. He says, verse 11, "Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gifts bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." Look at verse 13. Verse 13, "For we write none other things unto you than what ye read or acknowledge, and I trust ye shall acknowledge even to the end." You know what would help? It would help if you and I would acknowledge what has been written to us. What would help if we would read and acknowledge, watch it now, verse 13, "acknowledge it even to the end." You know, some people acknowledge the things of God and His Word that He's written to us and that He's given to us. They acknowledge it for a while. But the Apostle Paul said, it would help if you'll acknowledge the things that I write unto you unto the very end. Now, you got to understand, the things that He wrote unto them are in 1 Corinthians. You ever read 1 Corinthians? Pretty rough. Pretty rough thing to read. God, can you imagine? Can you imagine you getting a letter saying, "Yeah, God's killing a bunch of you people"? God did it. Wasn't the devil? God killed you. That'd be pretty rough to read, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty rough to read when He starts calling out your sin and said, "Look, that shouldn't even be named among the heathen people." Be pretty bad if you had to read, "Hey, you need to kick that person out of the assembly. That little leaven leaveth the whole lump. You know, you need to turn that guy over to Satan." That's pretty rough. That's pretty rough reading. But you know what He said? You acknowledge that when I wrote to you, and He says you need to acknowledge it to the end. I'm just saying, church, it will help us if we will continue to acknowledge what God has written down for us to read. Because I'm telling you, I've watched it. The tragedy of watching lives in the ministry, that so many people come to a certain point and maybe they acknowledge this book for a while, but they came to a crossroads and said, "I don't care what that..." I never forget. People think I'm joking. I sat down in a deacon's house one day and I went through the Bible with him in Virginia, and his life wasn't right, and I read him a verse of Scripture and it was right where he lived, and he looked right at me as his pastor and he pointed at the verse and said, "I don't care what that says." Now, you know what the difference is between him and a lot of people? He said it. That's it. What would help your life if you would continue to acknowledge? You know what that Bible says in Proverbs 3? "In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And some of these Corinthians evidently got to the place where maybe they were not listening to Paul like they should have listened to Paul. I'll show you that. Would you drop down to verse 14? He said in verse 14, "As also ye have acknowledged us," look at it, "in part." You see that? Now, I don't know really what all that means. I think I know what it means. I think that something that the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians, somebody said, "Whoa. I'll take chapter 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, but that 11th chapter, don't think I want to go there. I'll acknowledge part of what you wrote, part of what you said. It would help you if you'll just take, as they say, the whole kit and caboodle. Let God load your wagon with it all. Don't come to God and say, I'll take this one and I'll take that one. The Word of God and the things of God are not a delicatessen. He says, acknowledge it to the end. Don't just do it in part. And by the way, in this book, what he has to do in chapter 4 and chapter 11, he starts having to approve himself to them and try to prove himself. Hey, I'm the one that led you to Christ. I'm the minister of God to you. Because they were listening just a part. And they were picking and choosing what they wanted to hear. It'll help you if you just take it all. What else can I do to help? And it really leads me into this rejoicing, secondly. I'm looking at verse 12. 2 Corinthians 1:12, the Bible says, for our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you ward. You know what will help? You know what will help you and help everybody else? If you'll live in a good conscience. I'm not talking about Jiminy Cricket, you know, and Pinocchio, let conscience be your guide. I'm talking about your conscience, as the Apostle Paul said, bearing witness in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost working in your conscience. You know, all of us have a conscience. And all of us consider our consciences. You know what will help you? If you keep your conscience tender. I've said this before. I don't know if I can find it on my finger here. Yeah. I think maybe it's right here. Yeah. I don't know what I was doing. I was on the mission field and I accidentally cut that finger all the way to the bone right there. And it healed up. I didn't think there was any problem. But right now, I can take my fingernail or something sharp and I can just poke as hard as I want to right there and I can't even feel a thing. Because evidently I cut a nerve right there. And I just can't feel it anymore. You know, the Bible says this, you can sear your conscience to where you can keep living your life and you don't even feel bad. I tell you what, when you get to the place where you don't feel bad about things that God's trying to deal with, you are taking away the help for your life. And you're not going to be helping anybody else either if you don't live in a good conscience. Look at our verse. You want to rejoice? So let's just go from helping to rejoicing. Look at verse 12. For our rejoicing is this. The testimony of our conscience. Oh, what rejoicing there is when there is an absence of guilt from your life. When you don't have to live with things that some have to live on their conscience. That's why he's saying, hey, rejoicing. You want to be a rejoicing individual? Live in a good conscience. You say, preacher, I can't redo things in my past. No, but you can get it under the blood and not look back. Every one of us have things where we violated God's law. But every one of us can live in a good conscience. The Apostle Paul said he lived under that day in good conscience. You know, he even did that when he was lost. That puts us to shame. The Apostle Paul, when he was killing Christians, did it in a good conscience. In other words, he thought and he was convinced he was doing right. And if any time in his heart he was convinced otherwise, he'd have stopped. And that's why when Jesus Christ appeared to him on the Damascus Road, immediately, he hated Jesus Christ. He made people blaspheme Jesus Christ. He arrested them and drug them out of their homes and took them to jail. He held the clothes while they stoned Stephen. Yeah, rock him good. That quick, Jesus appears to him and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And that's all he needed. You know why? Because his conscience was tender. What kind of conscience did he have that caused him to rejoice? I'm just telling you, if we're going to be rejoicing people, we have to have a good conscience. And a lot, look, the misery that's in this world, most of the time, is because somebody's messed up their conscience. You can get that fixed up. He can purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. He can take care of it. He can sprinkle your conscience with that precious blood and cleanse it out and start over. But you better be sensitive to God. Look at Paul's conscience that caused him to rejoice. Oh, we want a rejoicing, happy society, and it won't happen without a good conscience. Verse 12, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Here we go. Four things about his conscience. That in simplicity, he had a simple conscience. You know, you need to quit complicating your life by doing unsafe things and things that go against your conscience. Just keep life simple. I had a dear friend, he's still alive. He said something I never forgot. It was, man, I was 18 years old when I heard him say it. Never forgot it. He said, sin always complicates life. Boy, I've seen that's true. And it doesn't just complicate your life or the one that sins. It complicates other people's lives. Why don't we just keep it so simple and not be double-minded? Just do what God says. And if it's, Bob Jones Sr. said, if it's doubtful, it's dirty. Just keep a good conscience. I'm going to be safe with God, and I'm going to have my conscience in simplicity. Don't make life so hard. Just have a simple conscience before God and say, God, I want to do what you say. And if it's doubtful, it's dirty, and I'm not going to complicate my life by trying to walk on the ledge. He says here in this verse, the second thing about his conscience, verse 12, that in simplicity and godly sincerity. He had a sincere conscience. In other words, his motive was right. In your conscience, you've got to have a right motive. You've got to have a pure motive. You've got to have a godly motive. Paul's record was clear. Nobody doubted his sincerity. He had a godly conscience. If what we do in our lives, you know, a good question is it godly? Is it godly? Don't ever ask yourself or ask somebody, what's wrong with it? Ask what's right with it. Ask if it's godly. So your conscience can stay clean and pure, and so your rejoicing can continue. I tell you what, it is the best thing in the world. It's the most wonderful thing in the world for me to stand right here and tell you that I know it's well with my soul. I'm right with God. And I'm not right with God because I'm a great person. I'm right with God because I've kept short accounts with God. And I've stayed on my knees. And I've stayed in confession. And I've tried to make my heart and life conform to His will and say, Lord, whatever You want, that's what I want. And I'm sorry. I messed up here. Wash me and cleanse me and purify me. I tell you what, it's the most rejoicing thing you can do in your life. But you can't do that when you don't have a good conscience. Quit living with that stuff. Come down here and throw it in the altar of prayer. Godly sincerity, the fourth thing about his conscience. He says in verse 12, simplicity and godly sincerity. Then he says number 3, not with fleshly wisdom. In other words, his conscience was not him just trying to figure everything out or letting his flesh lead him. You know, James 3 talks about two different kinds of witness. Wisdom. There's wisdom from above, and then there's wisdom that is sensual and earthly and devilish. And he said, I didn't lead my life with fleshly wisdom. I didn't just figure it all out. I didn't go the path of my own intelligence. I went the path of a good conscience toward God. You know, sometimes what seems right and what you figured out goes diametrically opposed to the will of God. What do you do in that case? You follow your conscience. The fourth thing he says, simplicity, godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, verse 12, but by the grace of God. In other words, his conscience was filled with the grace of God. What does that mean? God's favor? Sure. God's smile? Yes. But that Bible says that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. The grace of God, if it's in your life and in your conscience, teaches you something. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. So in other words, if my conscience is filled with the grace of God, the grace of God constantly is directing me in my conscience to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and to live soberly and righteously and godly. That's how we know most people aren't living with a good conscience, because they're not letting the grace of God guide their life. The grace of God in your conscience is not doing whatever you want to do. No, no. No, some people have taken the grace of God as a license to sin. No, the grace of God teaches you how to please the Lord. So, you want to be a rejoicing Christian? You want to be a helping Christian? A rejoicing Christian is, number one, that lives by a good conscience. Number two, he says in verse number 12 at the end of the verse, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to youward. He said, you know, if you want to be a rejoicing Christian, you only need a good conscience. You need a good conversation. Now, what is conversation? In our vernacular, when we say use the word conversation, we're talking about our words. Of course, if you were with us when we went verse by verse through 1 Peter, which that word's used over and over again, conversation is just not something you say, but what other people can see as well. It's also how your life plays out. What kind of conversation? Here's what I'm saying. You know, Your talk talks and your walk talks. Right? But then somebody said your walk talks louder than your talk talks. But I don't. I'm just saying that how you live your life talks real loud. And also what you say. Now, look, do you have a good conversation? You want to be a rejoicer? Hey, you know what? Everybody wants to be happy. Everybody wants to smile. Everybody wants to have gladness in their soul. But they don't want the recipe. You know, my wife's made some wonderful recipes, and I'll sit down and eat them. But, you know, I don't make the recipe. You know why? It's just too much work. I mean, I don't want to crack the eggs, and I don't want to do all that stuff. I mean, my thought of a good recipe is I put salt and pepper on it and put it under fire for about 12 hours. Now, how hard is that? Brother John, like that. How hard is that? Look, here's the thing about rejoicing. If you want your life full of rejoicing, Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And that can be true about you, but there's a recipe to that. It's a good conscience and it's a good conversation. You can't rejoice if your life's not right. If how you live your life's not right, it's going to be miserable. Now, down at the bar, you know, that's probably one of the only things good about this thing. They tried to shut the bars down, praise the Lord. You know, you thank God for that. Gas prices are down and all the bars closed. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I mean, thank God for something, you know. But what they're saying is, hey, we can have a good time. Look, living wrong is never a good time for very long. But a good conversation will bring real rejoicing in your life. You want to be a rejoicing Christian? You want to be a helping Christian? Live in a good conscience. Live with a good conversation. Look what else. He says in verse number 14, as ye also ye have acknowledged us in part, watch it now, that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours. Now what does that mean? If rejoicing is going to be a part of your life, you need to learn to rejoice over other people and other people rejoice over you. You know what brought great joy to the Apostle Paul, according to what he wrote there? The Corinthians. I don't understand that. He was a lot more spiritual than me. I mean, the men had long hair. Right? That's 1 Corinthians. They're suing each other. They're dropping dead at the Lord's table. They're carnal. They're fighting over I'm a Paul and I'm Apollos. They're a bunch of babies. Did all of you a bunch of babies? And he says, you know what? I rejoice over you. Man. If Paul could rejoice over a carnal church, why can't I rejoice over people in my life? Why can't I find something and say, well, praise the Lord. Glad they're saved. Glad they're in the family. I tell you what, being on the mission field helped your perspective. Brother Kyle might know what I'm talking about here. We got over in Romania sometimes, and I mean, the authorities and the whole world against you, the Orthodox Church hates you, and then here comes along, and we saw it in Greece too, you know, they wanted to arrest us, take us to jail, all this business, get violent, throw sticks at us, stone us with stones and everything else. And then it'd come along somebody, one of God's children. Usually it was a Pentecostal. And then watch this now, a charismatic. Now wait. Didn't Paul take a whole chapter in 1 Corinthians about them all getting, they were all whacked out about tongues?
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
They were all flipped out about spiritual gifts. He says, I rejoice over you. And I'm telling you, on the street corner, when there's 50 people standing around that want to kill you, and somebody steps in the middle and says, quit that, this is a person trying to help you and show you the way of God, you won't care if they're an independent Baptist or a Methodist or what they are. You'll say, well, praise the Lord, sister. I'm telling you, some bold people stepped up and said, you quit doing that, right in their face. I didn't know who they were. You know there are people saved that aren't Baptists. Now look, I'm thankful that I don't have the confusion and the chaos of a charismatic, all right? But there are some of those people that are saved. And we ought to be able to rejoice over anybody in the family of God, even if they're confused. Like the Corinthians. Now here, let me ask you a question. How long has it been since you rejoiced over somebody that's had a few difficulties? Usually we just focus on those. I tell you what, I wouldn't have been like Paul. I'd have said, you know, you Corinthians, y'all need a different pastor. Y'all are just stressing me out. I can't live with you people. You're crazy people. But he wasn't that way. He said, I praise God for you. In this big world where most everybody's going to hell, you're not. And you gave your heart to the Lord and I rejoice over you. And they rejoiced over him. They weren't ashamed of him. He's a jailbird, remember? They threw him in jail. They're rejoicing over him instead of running and hiding. You know, I think sometimes we have a problem. We can't rejoice with those that rejoice. We can't weep with those that are weep because we're so wrapped up with our needs that we can't rejoice over someone else's or cry over their own needs. You want to be a rejoicing Christian? It goes together, church. Other people need to be your rejoicing. You don't just get your rejoicing from your own life. Got down there in Mexico. I saw how Brother and Miss Meyer working, you know, themselves to death. And we set them down to a real nice meal. And the people said, why are we going to this? By the way, the second group, y'all didn't get to go. I'm sorry. But it took us forever to get waited on. It was just way up there. Why'd you do that? I just wanted to rejoice over somebody who gave their life to the Lord.
Amen.
I wanted them to experience a blessing. It shouldn't be always about me getting a blessing, but I ought to get a blessing out of watching somebody else get a blessing.
Amen.
Oh, envious people can't do that. Somebody else gets a raise, shout it out. If somebody else gets help, shout it out. Find your rejoicing in somebody else's life. That's what the Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 and 20. What is our hope? What is our joy? What is our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even ye? It's you. You're my rejoicing. God, help me to find rejoicing from others and not myself. Rejoice over each other. We all just be a bunch of crazy people just rejoicing over each other. It's better than being miserable. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, last thing. You want to be a rejoicing Christian, you're going to have a good conscience. A good conversation, you're going to be willing to rejoice over each other. And then lastly, verse 14, as also you have acknowledged us in part that we are your rejoicing, even as ye also are ours, watch it, in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, the day of the Lord Jesus is a certain set time on God's calendar. It is not the day of the Lord. That's the day of judgment. That's the day of tribulation. The day of the Lord Jesus is mentioned in several places in the Word of God. He talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, he mentions that, the day of our Lord Jesus. We're waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus. The day of the Lord Jesus is when you meet Him, you as a saved individual, when you meet Him for the first time. He said in Philippians chapter 1 as well, he mentions that day of the Lord Jesus, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 10, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. He said also in Philippians 2:16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. There it is again, the rejoicing. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. All of these verses are saying one thing. Our rejoicing is ultimately found in the day of Christ, the day we see Jesus. We have a song in the book, When We See Christ. And that's the day of our... If you want to rejoice over something, do like the old-timers did that went through the Great Depression. Rejoice that it's not always going to be this way. Hallelujah. Rejoice that there's coming a day. Jesus is coming. I'll see Him. I have a body like Him. I'll be with Him forever. No more pain. No more dying. No more sickness. My rejoicing needs to be wrapped up in the day of the Lord Jesus. Are you looking for that day? Or are you just, as Bob Jones Sr. used to say, just consumed with the nasty now and now? Because it's nasty. But the day of Christ is coming. Why don't you rejoice in that? How can our forefathers that watched their babies get martyred and their wives get martyred and they lost their lives, they lost their livelihood, how could they have joy in their hearts? Because their rejoicing was centered on the day of the Lord Jesus. That's when all accounts come clean, guys. I would rather rejoice forever and ever and be burdened here than rejoice here and be burdened there. I would rather endure hardship here and have no shame there when I meet Jesus Christ and put a smile on His face and He put a smile on my face than try to figure it out down here. That hymn says this, and I'll finish. Oft times the day seems long. Our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur in despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away and all tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all. When we see Jesus, life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. That second verse says, sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in heaven who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus solve your problem. Just go to Him. You know why? Because He's coming. And your rejoicing needs to be in that day. Not in this day, in that day. Are you a helping Christian? Are you a rejoicing Christian? Are you a Christian at all?